And as they're leaving, if the rest of you would turn in a Bible to Titus chapter 2. If you need to use the Bible in front of you, you'll be able to find that on page 998. We are continuing our series in the book of Titus. We have looked at chapter 1, and we have looked at chapter 2 in its big picture. Then last week, we looked at verses 1 through 10 to see some of the big picture there. And today we're going to start walking through, verse by verse, what this passage has to say to various groups. And so I remind you that this is God's Word. Paul wrote these words, but he did so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it not only applied to the people of God then, it applies to the people of God today. So let's hear what God has to say. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." Let's pray. Again, help us by your Spirit to see the truth of your word, to apply it to our hearts and our minds and our lives in a way that we would be changed, and changed for the better, changed for good, so that we would reflect more and more of the Lord Jesus in our lives, not only to one another, but to this community. That again, we would be salt and light. That we would be the type of people that when others look at us, they see something of Jesus in us. Grow us up in that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1993, there was a movie that came out with Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon. I don't know if any of you remember this movie, but it was Grumpy Old Men. Now, if you don't know anything about that movie, you don't have to understand where I'm coming from with this. Basically, Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon, they were two neighbors, older men, who bickered, they griped, they fought with each other the entire movie. They were cantankerous, they were grouchy, they were crotchety, and they were curmudgeons. Somebody looked up a word in a thesaurus this week. I've actually heard that Hollywood is planning to do a remake of Grumpy Old Men with Eddie Murphy. And somehow, I don't think that Eddie Murphy, I don't know, that doesn't sound right to me, but we'll see. But the movie, the idea really behind the movie was that a stereotype that older men tend to be grumpy and grouchy. Now, some of you are laughing. I just said it was a stereotype. And because it's a stereotype, we have to be very careful, all right? Stereotypes are generalizations that are made about certain groups of people based on observations of certain other people. And there may be some level of truth to those stereotypes, but across the board it is not true, at least not in every instance. And so we need to be careful when we're talking about stereotypes. And this is why stereotypes are often rejected. And there's some good reasons to reject the stereotype as it is given to us. But at the same time, we have to admit that lasting stereotypes don't happen in a vacuum. In other words, they're not created out of nothing. If a stereotype lasts for decades, then at least there's some level of truth to something that people have experienced. And I think somewhere along the line, almost all of us have run into that cranky old man who wags his finger or shakes his fist or, you know, criticizes everything that's going on or gripes about everything that's happening. That's why the movie was called Grumpy Old Men and not Grumpy Young Women. Right? That movie would not sell. Well, today, we're going to talk about how God calls older men to live. And it's not being grumpy. Not grumpiness. But before we get into that, we got to go back and just remind everybody where we've been. And this is a summary statement of the last two sermons, basically. As those who have experienced God's grace in the gospel of Christ, and that's most of you, as those who have experienced God's grace in the gospel of Christ, we are called to live consistently with the truth. That's what this passage is about. We have been called to live consistently with the truth. In Titus 1, we read Paul talking about how he is an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, and that truth accords or is consistent with godliness. And then here in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to Titus. He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And as I mentioned last week, it's not just teach sound doctrine. It is teach what accords with it, what comes out of it, the kind of lifestyle that should connect up with our good teaching. And that's what he does in verses 2 and following. He talks to different groups of people and he says, look, this is what it looks like to live a life that is in accord with sound doctrine, that is consistent with the truth. And then we see in verse 11 of chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation for people all over the world. And what does it do? It trains us. Right? This grace trains us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Not just in heaven someday, not just in the age to come one day, but right here, right now, grace trains us to live in a way that is consistent with the truth. That's what this passage is all about. So, we who have experienced the grace of God in the gospel of Christ, who remember that Jesus left heaven itself, came down to earth, died a substitute on a cross for us, for our sins, and rose from the dead, that gives us life when we believe. Gives us life. Life that is to the full, life that is abundant, the good life. See, many people that the good life is having everything you want. You know, having the nice house, the two or three cars, maybe the yacht. Whatever it is that is in your mind, the good life is usually material goods. God tells us that the good life is living consistently with what is true. That's the good life. And that's what he expresses here. The good life. The life that has been affected by the grace of God. It looks a particular way. So here are some of the specifics of what this looks like for older men. And we're going to try to walk through this fairly quickly. I know there's lots of blanks and stuff on your bulletin, but this shouldn't take us too terribly long. The first specific of what it looks like to live in a manner that is consistent with the truth for older men is this: understanding the truth and applying it wisely. understanding the truth and applying it wisely. So Paul says to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, with healthy doctrine. And what is that? Well, for older men, they are to be sober-minded. Now think about that phrase, sober-minded. Break it down. Minded, how you think. Sober, not drunk. Okay? So if you put those together and you think about what sober-mindedness really means, what it looks like, don't think like a... And what... That was a little bit of a joke, but don't... It wasn't a good joke, obviously. Don't think like a drunk. So how do drunks think? They're not careful with what they do. They don't really think through the ramifications of what they do. They just do something because all their inhibitions have been reduced to nothing. And they just do whatever comes to mind. But God says, the grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation for all who believe, for all people all over the world. And then it teaches us, it trains us to understand the truth and apply it wisely. And older men are to be the kind of people who understand the truth and apply it wisely. They're sober-minded. They don't think like a drunk. They think in terms of what God has said, and they apply it. Second, not only are older men to be sober-minded, another way that this plays out for older men is they are to live in light of the truth in a way that is obvious to others. To live in light of the truth in a way that is obvious to others. Now, we're not talking about someone who flaunts their knowledge. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is what Titus says in verse 2 of chapter 2. Older men are to be sober-minded and dignified. Another way that people have translated that word dignified is worthy of respect. A respectable person. Someone who not only knows the truth, but they live the truth out in a way that is obvious to others. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God. That person is a respectable person. Right? It's someone who, I mean, you think about it, what God has said, those things are good for us. And our culture tells us that, no. What God says isn't good for you. What you feel and what you want, that's what's good for you. Well, what you feel and what you want has some bearing on something, but it may not be good for you. It may not. But what God has said is always good for us. What God says is the good life. And so when someone knows what God has said and they put that into a practice in such a way that everybody sees it, that's dignified. That's respectable. And that's the life that older men are called to. But older men are not only to be sober-minded, they're not only to be dignified, but third, older men are to be demonstrating, those who are demonstrating self-control because of the truth. We talked about this last week. We talked about self-control some last week. And we will, when we get to younger men, we'll talk about it again. But self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is the right ordering of our desires, so that we desire the best things, the right things, the good things, and we live in accordance with that. That's what self-control looks like. And again, as a repeat last week, self-control is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just do it all on your own. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes through the Holy Spirit working in us and us working out what the Spirit works in. And older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-control. But then there's a fourth one that Paul tells Titus that older men are to be. Not only are they to be sober-minded, not only to be dignified, not only to be self-controlled, but they are to be the kind of people evidencing vital health. Now I'm going to explain that in just a minute. Vital health, grounded in the truth when it comes to faith, love, and steadfastness. Faith, love, and steadfastness. Vital health. You see, in Titus 2, verse 2, Paul says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Now we hear that word sound, and we think, okay, well, they're to be good at it. They're to be grounded in it. But the word really, to be sound is to be healthy. Now when we think of healthy, we think, you know, you're eating kale and you're exercising, and that's what it means to be healthy. There's something more to health than just the physical. There's emotional health, there's mental health, and there's spiritual health. And here, Paul, when he's talking about being sound or healthy in faith, healthy in love, healthy in steadfastness, he's saying that those qualities are there in older men in such a way that we go, wow, they're really healthy when it comes to their faith. They're really healthy when it comes to their love. They're really healthy when it comes to their steadfastness. It's sort of like, you know, when you see someone who just come out of the doctor and he is, you know, a specimen of the male physique, and you ask him about what is your blood pressure like, and he says, oh, it's perfect. It's like the best it can be. What is your cholesterol? Oh, it is awesome. Like the doctor says he's never seen anybody with such low cholesterol. And he tells you all these things, and you go, wow, that's a healthy guy. Right? And then you see the other kind, which, you know, is probably more like me, who's got a burger in one hand and a shake in another, and doesn't know what an elliptical machine is, and you ask him about his cholesterol and he tries to change the subject. And you look at that guy and you say, he's not really healthy. Well, put it in terms of what Paul is saying here about faith and love and steadfastness. What would it look like if the older men in the church were vitally healthy when it came to faith? Not cynicism, not doubt, not fear, not worry, but faith. Consistent trust in God no matter what. How would that affect the church? Or think about love. What it would look like if the older men in the church were vitally healthy when it came to love. I mean, the type of love that is patient and kind. The love that does not envy, boast, that is not arrogant or rude. The type of love that doesn't insist on its own way. That is not irritable. That is not resentful. A love that doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. What would it look like if older men had that kind of faith? What would it look like if older men in the church were vitally healthy when it came to their steadfastness, that they stay steady in their pursuit of Jesus and His kingdom, even as their bodies age and their circumstances change? And even when they realize they can't do what they used to do as a younger man, and yet they still remain steadfast to do what they can for the glory of God and for the good of the church. How would that affect the body? And I ask that question because that's important. Because Paul's not just talking about these in random ways or in a way to say, okay, older men, you're supposed to be like this, and younger women, you're supposed to be like this, and older women, you're supposed to be like this, and younger men, you're supposed to be like... No, it's not just random thoughts. There's a reason behind what he says, and part of the reason for the older men to have these qualities is to be an example to the church. Whether you know it or not, older men, and maybe some of you are wondering, well, what does older men mean? Who is an older man? Well, we could say a certain age. I think that would be the easy way out. You know, when you're 70 or above, you're an older man. I think that would be the easy way out. Let me challenge us to think in a different way. Rather than saying, okay, here's a category of older men, this age or older, why don't you think about, are there any men who are younger than me? And if there are, I want to live up to these things. I want to grow in these areas. Because that's what's important, for us to reflect more of Jesus. And if we're going to be, even if Paul specifically meant 60 and older, 70 and older, even if he meant that, and I'm 47, well, I'm not going to wait until I get 60 or 70 to start trying to be these things. That would be a little foolish. No, I want to grow in those things now. So one of the reasons these characteristics are so important for people who are older than us is because the older men can be examples to the rest of the church. The older men can be examples to the rest of the church. And I'm going to tell you this. If I had to redo this sermon and to rewrite this, I wouldn't say can be. We are examples to the church. We are examples, men. Whether we want to be or not, people are looking at us and they're saying, that's what it looks like to have faith. That's what it looks like to have love. That's what it looks like to be steadfast. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And it doesn't matter if we're looking at a 70-year-old or a 47-year-old or a 30-year-old. Everybody's got somebody looking at them. So one of the reasons these characteristics are so important is so that we can be examples to the rest of the church. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if every younger person was looking up to the men who are older than them and saying, I want to be like that because I see Jesus in them. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be a little heaven on earth? That would be the good life. Life designed by God. Because every one of us are called, not just the older men, but every one of us are called to understand God's truth and to apply it wisely. Every one of us is called to live in light of the truth in a way that is obvious to others. Every single one of us is called to demonstrate self-control in light of the truth. Every single one of us is called to vital health when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our love, when it comes to our steadfastness. Every single one of us. That's a high calling for all of us, but particularly for older men. Because you get to lead the way. Or should I say, we get to lead the way. It's hard for me to call myself an older man. But if I remember what I was like when I was in my 20s, 47 is ancient. I mean, you got 1 foot in the grave already. So we're all older men. All of us men, we are all older men to someone who is younger. And we need to remember that. But even more, what we need to remember is this. Remember this. Because this is a high calling for everyone. And it may seem like, oh, that is such a burden. But remember, at the heart of all of these characteristics is the grace of God in Christ. At the heart of every single one of these characteristics is the grace of God in Christ. That's what this passage is saying. He says, older men, you're to live this way. Why? Because the grace of God has appeared. And it brings salvation. And that salvation, that grace, it trains you to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And here's what it looks like. Truth applied, understood and applied wisely, living in light of the truth in a way that is obvious that we believe it, demonstrating self-control because we believe the truth, evidencing vital faith in our love, in our faith, and in our steadfastness. And isn't this the way of Jesus? The one who understood the truth perfectly and applied it wisely for our sakes. The one who lived in light of the truth in such a way that it was obvious to everyone who saw him, even those who tried to kill him. They saw there was something real there. They just didn't want to deal with it. Jesus demonstrated self-control in that when, even when, and I was thinking about this week, and it broke my heart again. He's hanging on the cross. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been spat upon. People are still mocking him. And he prays, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. That is some self-control. For the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be beaten and crucified, and for him not to come down off the cross and say, I'll you. That's self-control. The right ordering of desires, because he knew he was doing this out of love, trust in his Father, being steadfast in what is right even to the end. So Jesus showed vital health in those areas, didn't he? And he did all of this for us. He did this perfectly for us. His righteous life for our unrighteous life. His death for us. His rising from the dead for us, so that we would have his life not only applied to our account, but made real in our hearts. It's what we sang about today in the old hymn, Rock of Ages. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me of sin's guilt and its power. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's why we can say no to ungodliness and say yes to godliness, because of Jesus, who has broken the curse of sin and cleansed us from our guilt and is cleansing us from its power. And we are growing more and more to be like Jesus. That's our destiny. So why kick against the goads? Why fight it? Why not go with it? Because that's where God is taking us anyway. So, kind of going back full circle. Sometimes I think, whether it's older men or younger men or whoever it may be, sometimes I think the reason that we're grumpy, we're grouchy, is because we look around and we see that life isn't the way it should be. And it hurts us. Someone told me this week that for every cynical person, what you really have is a person who had high ideals and they were broken in a fallen world. Maybe the reason people get grouchy in old age sometimes is because they've seen too much. They've been hurt too much. And they give in to those sinful tendencies. And then they think by speaking loudly and by being grumpy and by causing everything that somehow they'll fix it. I'll contrast that with what Paul says here in this passage. Who would people be more attracted to? And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about just the person, the personality. The person who is grumpy and grouchy and always griping, or the person who is showing these characteristics? One of my favorite authors is Madeleine L'Engle. And I don't know if you know Madeleine L'Engle. She was a female writer in the 20th century. She wrote the Wrinkle in Time series. Great author. I really come to appreciate her in a lot of ways. I found this quote a few weeks ago, and I was waiting for today to be able to share it with you. It's a great quote. Madeleine L'Engle says, "We draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." Let me read that again. "Draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." When I read that quote, I am convicted. And I am sorry for how loudly I discredit what other people believe and how I tell people how wrong they are and how right I am, rather than, here's Jesus, isn't he beautiful? Here's the gospel, isn't it lovely? Here's the God who loves people, don't you want to know him? And a life that shows these characteristics, that's what happens. We can't help but notice. So whether we are older men or not, let's continue to grow in the ways that display the truth, beauty, and power of the gospel. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to display more of the truth, beauty, and power of the gospel in our lives. For old men, and myself included in that, I pray that we would grow in these areas and so be an example to the church. But for all of us, I pray that we would grow up to be more and more like Jesus, and that we would recognize that that's not all on us, but it is all of your grace. And as we dive deeper into your beauty, your truth, your power in the gospel of Jesus, we will grow. So help us to believe this, to trust you in it, and to grow in the kind of people you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.